Mark 7, verses 1 through 23. The Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. There are many other things which they've received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. The Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written," this is from Isaiah passage we read, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. And you make the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down, and many such things you do." When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Amen. You know, when you were growing up and you'd come in from playing, your mom would tell you when it was time to eat to wash your hands. Mama says, "Wash your hands." I'm sure you know that experience. Some of you are mamas and maybe give that command. But Mama says to wash your hands, not because the Bible says to wash your hands, but because Mama knows that you need to wash your hands before you take this meal. It's good and right to do so. It's not a holy command. It's not something you can go to Exodus and find a proof text for. But Mama is giving you this command, and therefore you ought to obey it. And in some way, it is a sin, right? If you don't wash your hands when Mama tells you to do so, it's not because, again, Mama has a verse to prove that you must wash your hands, but Mama does have a verse to show that you should obey her. You should honor her, the fifth commandment. So it's not that hand washing is holy, it's that Mama is holy, and by implication, Daddy as well. Authority itself is holy, and it is to be honored, but it can be abused. Mama can say that you sin against her by not obeying her command to wash your hands, but that's different than saying it is a sin in general to not wash your hands. Right? There's a certain circumstance attached to it. Jesus, he has going to step into a situation similar to this. Jesus has been making ready his disciples and instructing them in the ways of his kingdom. There's been preparation for rejection, and you remember the various rejections we looked at in chapter 6, with the climax being John the Baptist and his head on a platter. But they're going to be rejected again here in this passage. But their focus is not their rejection, but he's more explicit about the danger as they begin their mission as his disciples, the danger of having a false understanding of what it means to be holy. Of what it means to be holy. Now, what is holiness? Well, a simple definition would be conformity to God's word. Right? This does not mean, though, as some would take it, that you are only to required to obey the explicit commands of the Bible. Otherwise, you can wave your finger in your mama's face and say, "The Bible does not tell me I have to wash my hands." You don't need a proof text to change a diaper or to throw your plate in the sink. Those things are connected to explicit commandments, like the fifth, but they're not commanded themselves. Though we know if a diaper needs to be changed and you refuse, that's a sin. A baby can't change their own diaper. Someone must do it for them. If you continually leave your plate on the table and refuse to put it in the sink, that's sinful. Clean up after yourself. Take responsibility, etc. You get the drift. You don't need a proof text for these things. But these Pharisees and scribes, we're in the middle of a conundrum, and Jesus exposes that. They had begun to abuse authority and power by adding to the Word of God. And we'll get into exactly how they did that. But when you say the phrase abuse, when you say the phrase authority and power, you know that's a popular phrase today. People like to talk about abuse. This would be a good passage to consider such. Yes, abuse is sinful, but what we have today is those crying for abuse, not when the Bible's been violated, but when the traditions of men have been violated, when the teaching of men has been violated, not when the Word of God has been violated. This is a misunderstanding of what it means to be holiness. All of these things, a true understanding of holiness or not, proper authority and power are actually bound up in a misunderstanding even more basic than that. It's a misunderstanding of the power and the presence of the Word of God. The Pharisees had their issues because they misunderstood the power and the presence of the Word of God. That's why we read from Hebrews chapter 4. It's going to be in the background. Hebrews 4, 11 through 13. Let me just rehearse those verses for you so you can have them in your mind as we work through. Because this passage is, in Mark 7, about the sufficiency of Scripture in an indirect way. But they had misunderstood the role, the power, and the presence of the Word. They thought that they could outwardly create what only the Word could do within. They misunderstood. What did we hear about the Word in Hebrews 4, verse 12? The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No matter how strong your words may be, no matter how influential you may be over the person to whom you're speaking or them speaking to you, the Word of man is not like that. And the Pharisees had begun to imagine that it was, the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus is going to reveal that only the Bible can do this. Only the commandments of God, only the Word of God has the presence and the power to reach these places that the Pharisees and scribes were trying to create commandments to reach. When there are traditions of men invented that supplant the Word, you've actually forfeited real holiness. They did not have actual holiness. They did not have the authority to say their hands are defiled. Say your hands are dirty and you should wash your hands, but you can't declare someone to be sinful because their hands are dirty, is the point. They did not have the authority to do this. There is a context in which your hands must be clean in the Old Testament. We'll look at that in a minute. You can look outwardly really good. You can honor God with your lips, but your heart can be far from Him. That outward honor, that outward esteem cannot change the heart. It isn't the exterior that makes the interior. The exterior does have an influence. We can go too far with it, though. The interior is the true condition. The interior will be displayed on the exterior, and the Word alone can reveal what the interior is. We could speak of something as an environment of the Word of God. The Pharisees and scribes had created an environment of the words of men rather than an environment of the Word of God. In an environment of the Word, there is an understanding that we're subject to the work of what Paul calls the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6. The sword of the Spirit is the weapon in the church and the weapon of the Christian. It alone has the power to do what these traditions of the elders were hoping to accomplish. The sword of the Spirit also is the alone authority to define what actual holiness is. Though these Pharisees and scribes had other ideas. And you look through this passage, Isaiah should be in your mind. Remember, we read about judgment on Jerusalem in Isaiah 29. Well, where do these Pharisees and scribes come from? These are the head honchos. They're not from backwoods of Judea. They're from Jerusalem. They are the leading scribes, the leading Pharisees. They come to Jesus, again with Isaiah 29 in mind. And Jesus is going to reveal the place that they're in. He's taught, again, remember in chapter 26 about rejection, its ultimate consequences. Jesus is going to teach the disciples again in an encounter with these Pharisees and scribes. And in this encounter with them, Jesus reveals Isaiah 29 is about to take place. These men are being revealed to be those whose lips honor me, but their heart is far from me. We know a hypocrite, right? We know that word. It's very common. Somebody who says one thing but does another. That's what these men were like. They had these invented standards. They did have some precedent for ceremonial washing in the Old Testament. If you were to read things like Exodus chapter 30, you would hear that Aaron and his sons were to wash their hands. But those are the priests, right? Pharisees and scribes, that's not the work they're doing. So you could say, well, they were just borrowing it from there. Again, in Exodus chapter 40, this is mentioned. Aaron and his sons come to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash with water and put on the holy garments. You shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. But again, this is not a generic commandment that you have to wash your hands or you're in sin. There was a context. Aaron and his sons must wash their hands and their feet, and they would be in sin if they did not do so. But you notice that these Pharisees and scribes said they're coming in and they must wash their hands and hold to the tradition of the elder, washing their hands in a special way. They were accusing these brothers of sin. They had invented a commandment of men that was on par with the commandment of God. And to say that this was based on the tradition of the elders is to say that they were holding to a teaching that had been delivered to them. They had been instructed to understand the law of God, but it was becoming an addition to the Word of God. They were committed to the Scriptures, but they had added this teaching on par with Holy Scripture. It's hard to be precise and say exactly what the teaching was. It was probably more involved than Mark gives us here. But based on Jesus' words, it's clear that they were not teaching the authority of Scripture, but the authority of the teaching of the elders. Flip back to Hebrews 4. They had forgotten the power and the presence of God. They wanted holiness, but they didn't believe the Bible could give it to them. Or they didn't believe, even worse, they didn't believe that the holy teaching of Scripture was actually holy enough. You know people like this, right? They don't accuse you of disobeying the Bible. They accuse you of disobeying the commandments of men. Right? Show me in the Bible, either directly or by implication, why I should do that. Well, I can't do that, but you still should. And you're in sin because you're not doing it. That's a teaching of the elders. Jesus rebukes them for these types of traditions. But it's not simply that they had a tradition. That wasn't the issue. If they just said, you ought to wash your hands if you want to have a meal with us, that's different than saying, you are defiled if you don't wash your hands when you come to be with us. You see the distinction. It's not just that they had a tradition, but in having their tradition, they laid aside the commandment of God and made it an act of worship, if you will, is the actual word that's used. Because defilement has reference to worship. It's not just you have dirt on your hands, it's you're unclean before God. We don't have anything like that in our era, do we? Teachings, traditions of men. The teaching or tradition, we could say, is most clearly laid out in verse 4, or what they were doing. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat, so it's coming to the table unless they wash. As a fun little twist in this verse, there are many other things which they've received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Now, I wouldn't be a good paedo-baptist if I didn't make a point in this passage. The word underneath washing here is actually the word baptism. Now, I don't know about y'all, it's pretty difficult to immerse a couch. One of the Baptist arguments is that the baptism teaching of the New Testament is that it always and only means immersion. Right? You must go fully under the water. I don't know about you, but it'd be hard to eat on a couch that had just been immersed in water. I mean, you could do it, but it'd be pretty uncomfortable. It's the same word in Greek. It's baptism. It's washing. That tells us something, doesn't it? So the Pharisees have this practice. They have it with the scribes. Jesus begins to answer their questions. They question him, verse 5, why don't your disciples do this? And he doesn't even really answer them. He reveals their hearts. They've laid aside the commandment of God. The judgment of God is coming upon them. Jesus' response reveals what is really going on. Another important note from the original language. We say traditions of the elders, and it just kind of flies over our... it just kind of flies over your head. You don't really think about it, but it's the word presbyter. Traditions of the presbyters. These men were elders in the way that, a similar fashion that we are elders. They had been committed the word of God for the people of God as Pharisees and scribes. They were just various groups of teachers in the visible church, if you want to call it that. But when you say the traditions of the elders with that understanding, it'll wake you up, won't it? Because you think, what does our church do, if anything? What does that church do? What does our denomination do? Are there traditions that have clouded out or crowded out the word of God? Paul uses this same word in Timothy, I think it is. Where am I? Thessalonians, excuse me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. This same word for tradition, just to show you that tradition is not a bad thing. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which you've received of us. It's the same word, this tradition idea. Traditions of elders, traditions of presbyters aren't bad things. It's when they begin to compete or cloud out or push out the word of God. Let me give you an example of a tradition of the elders. Me standing here is a tradition. Right? The Bible doesn't say I must stand to preach any more than it says that you must sit to preach. It's just wise, right? I mean, if I'm really tired one day, maybe I could ask y'all to stand and I'll sit while I preach. That's actually what they did in certain contexts in the New Testament. You read when Jesus took the scroll, he read it, and then he sat down to teach them. So if you want a proof text for something, maybe that's what we should do. We'll have a new tradition of the elders and have you all stand during the whole service instead of sit. But you get the idea. Tradition's not bad. It's when traditions begin to cloud out and contradict or add to the Word of God. They were secondary laws, one writer says, invented by the curiosity of men as if the plain command of God were not enough. It's not wrong to suggest that you ought to wash your hands when coming in from the fields, coming in from the markets. It is wrong to suggest that this is a matter of doctrine. Doctrine regards holiness. They had made it a matter of holiness. You see in verse 7, quoting from Isaiah, Jesus says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." It's not wrong to teach the commandments of men. It's wrong to teach them as doctrine. A commandment of men, wash your hands when you come in from the field. No problem, right? In fact, probably pretty smart. But when you say, "I have to wash my hands or I am defiled," you've done something that God himself only has the authority to do. You've misunderstood the power and authority in place of the word. Elders in the church, again, were going beyond a command and adding doctrine to their own teaching and command. Moving into the next part of this passage, Jesus, again, as he's exposing them, he's teaching us about the word. He asks, "You want my disciples to honor your tradition? You don't even honor the God you claim to follow, the prophets you claim to reverence. One of your own prophets said it well of you." And an even further explanation, Jesus shows the heart of the Pharisees and scribes. They didn't believe the commands of God to be sufficient to legislate holiness. But remember, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. You read commands of God in this passage or teachings of Holy Scripture, and you just think of the Bible. It's not just that they were setting aside certain laws in the Torah. It's they were setting aside the Bible. Doctrine is what the Bible teaches. Doctrine is what the commandments of God teach. The commandments of men, if they're used for doctrine, are equivalent to and thereby replacing the commandments of God. There's only room, though, for the commandments of God in the life of the Christian, in the heart of the church, as it pertains to holiness. Matters of worship, things that are holy in themselves, can be informed by God alone. This is one of the things that was a big deal in the Reformation and why you had such strong debates about worship. They had commands that you had to do this in order to receive communion. You had to do that if you were going to be properly baptized. There's a place for those discussions and debates around the Word of God. But many were convinced that the Word of God had been added to. Those who occupied places of authority, Calvin says, had brought forward their inventions as if they were in possession of, listen to this, something more perfect than the Word of the Lord. How can you get more perfect than a two-edged sword that's called the sword of the Spirit that is said to pierce to the division of soul and spirit? How can you get more perfect than that? Well, you can't. Now, there are various reasons that we can begin to adjust the teachings of Scripture. Well, maybe we do know that it penetrates to the soul and the Spirit, and we don't like that. We'd rather have a different version of holiness. That's probably behind what the Pharisees are doing. They didn't like God's definition of holiness. They didn't think it was sufficient. They thought they knew better. I'm sure you've heard it before, how they would create these laws on the Sabbath or create these laws about certain things, and they wouldn't tell you that you just can't break that, but they would draw up restrictions apart from the commandment, on top of it, so you can't even get close to breaking it. And even if you get close, then you've committed the sin. But there's a misunderstanding of the way God's word works. It's a misunderstanding of what the word alone can do. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, not the word of man. This is part of the reason that conformity to the word of God is so important. Submitting to and practicing the Word of God has an end that the Word and commandment of man cannot bring about. Only the Bible. That's a fancy way of saying only the Bible changes hearts. You can legislate all you want to. You can command this and that and the other. But only the Bible changes hearts. The Pharisees and scribes had begun giving up on the heart, you might say. So let's transition to, let's think about how you might apply some passage like this to the Lord's Supper, to prepare ourselves in coming to the table. Well, first, we can take the very first thing that we've discussed, understanding actual holiness. Understanding actual holiness. It's something that comes from God alone. Right? It's something that we can only know by the teaching of God alone. And that rises within our hearts whether or not we're going to be satisfied in and have a desire to seek conformity to the Holy Scriptures. The Pharisees and scribes did not, so they invented all these things on top of the Scriptures and placed them down as requirements for what one would have to do in order to be clean. They did not understand actual holiness. But simplicity in things like worship, simplicity in things like delivering sermons, simplicity in the manner in which the Lord's Supper is observed, shows a certain understanding of holiness, that we don't have to add our two cents to it. We honor God and submit to His plain practice and understand the nature of the Lord's Supper, that it's not simply an outward meal, it's a spiritual meal. Just as the Word of God is not simply verbal words on a page or words spoken by a minister or prophet of old, it has a spiritual end. So too does the Lord's Supper. It's not an invented meal. It's not a tradition of men. But it's meant to pierce the soul, even as the Word of God. It's like so often in church history, those who have gone before us have described the Lord's Supper as a visible gospel, a visible word, right? In a way that the Bible is not. Yes, you read the words on the page, but the point of the Bible is for it to be heard. Even more than it is to be read. Yes, somebody has to read it, but there's a certain emphasis on hearing in Scripture that's not emphasized in the same way that reading is emphasized. But just as the commandments of God were aimed at the soul to bring about true transformation, about true holiness, the Pharisees and scribes missed that, so is the Lord's Supper. It's aimed at the soul. It's not saying that physical doesn't matter. That would be Gnosticism. But both matter. God chose these visible means to communicate to us a spiritual reality. And spiritual does not mean fake. It doesn't mean symbolic. It means by the Holy Spirit. It means something that God alone does. Just as God alone can penetrate to the heart with His Word, to the dividing of soul and spirit, so too the Lord's Supper is a word in that way. It penetrates. It's not simply about taking bread and wine in the mouth. It teaches us about the true nature of holiness. It is spiritual at its root, just as the Lord's Supper is, just as the Word of God is, just as we learned this morning. One of the lessons we need from this is that God would strip away our distractions and the commandments of men that have clouded in our lives around the Word of God. Because there's only true liberty, there's only true holiness, there's only true freedom in conformity to Scripture. The commandments of men can be an aid. If your mama says, wash your hands, wash your hands. But if your mama says, wash your hands in order to be accepted by God, she's crossed the line. The Pharisees and scribes had begun to do things just like that. So let's pray that God would grant us clarity, that we would understand actual holiness, not falling for a fabrication, and that we would be satisfied in and be found those who seek conformity to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Oh God, would you penetrate to our souls by your Word? We are so tempted to be as the scribes, the Pharisees, adding to your word, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Commandments of men are not wrong, but commandments of men as doctrine are. This is a hard lesson for us to receive because we want to add to your word. Our flesh tempts us or calls us to think that holiness is different. Some people think holiness is harder than it really is. Some people think holiness is easier than it really is. We pray that you would grant us clarity, the true understanding of holiness. It is a work of the Spirit. It is inward and then outward, and we can't fabricate it. God, strip away our unbelief, strip away our calloused eyes and hearts, and enable us to be those who not just draw near to you with our lips, but to draw near to you with our hearts. We pray all these things with the prayer Christ taught us to pray, saying,